Gospel of Matthew. The words will be on the screen, and we're going to read in unison together. Let us begin. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Randy Denny, one of our elders, to come and pray over the word this morning.
Lord, we just thank you that your word is truth, that we have documentation of what happened, Lord, the birth of Jesus. We just pray that your hand be on Pastor Tom, wisdom and knowledge and discernment, that your word would go forth, that your church would be edified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 if you haven't already. And then also in the bulletin is an outline. If you did not receive one of these, our ushers can get you one. Anyone not receive one, you can just raise your hand. One of our ushers can get you one. Anyone need one of the outline? Okay, very good. So this morning we're looking together at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, a familiar passage to many of us, which is Matthew's account of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ. As we look around our world today and our particular nation, our culture, the American culture, and you look at all that's being focused on at Christmas time, did you ever step back and say, how did it ever get this crazy? I mean, it is just absolutely insane. I mean, now they're starting Christmas shopping before Thanksgiving, you know, and I was in Walmart way back before Thanksgiving, and they've already got the Christmas decorations out, and I guess that's for the early birds who, you know, like to decorate early and everything. And it's just incredible. And they've used Christmas as a means for so many different things. But the main thing, and here's the truth of it all, our world around us uses Christmas as an opportunity to sell merch. Right? That's the bottom line. They want, out of Christmas, they want you to buy their merch. They're merchandise, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. They're merchandise. You pass time trying to be hip. He's trying to be cool. Merch. So, you know, when we think about Christmas, what do we think about? What as Christians, as believers and worshipers of God, the one true God, what do we think about Christmas? How do we understand? How are we to understand it? And actually, I actually like to call this season Advent. Because we know, you know, Christmas is really a man-made thing, right? Our dear brother Timmy Kofeld gave a excellent devotional at the Christmas party a couple of weeks back, and he said, you know, Christmas is really an attempt on the part of the early Christians to invade their culture and reach out to non-believers, unbelievers, you know, who were celebrating a very pagan holiday. And they tried to substitute the birth of Christ as a basis for a holiday rather than a pagan celebration of debauchery and immorality. And so Christmas, as such, is really a kind of a man-made holiday. But Advent is all through the Scriptures. And not just this season, but Advent, meaning the coming to earth of our Lord. Advent means the coming. And Advent is the celebration of the whole season of the coming of Christ. So, for just a few minutes, let's go back in time. Let's go back some 2,000 years ago. And the Jewish people in first century Palestine, we were living under Roman rule. In fact, the Roman Empire had expanded more and more and more. They controlled, you know, three-quarters of the then-known empire, all the way down to North Africa. They had gone into Britain, and they were trying to make inroads into further areas of Europe in the north. And it seemed like their kingdom, their rule, their empire was not going to have any end to it. And the Jewish people in Palestine were under Roman rule. They were under Roman oppression. And they longed to be free from this Roman rule and oppression. They longed to be a free nation and rule themselves, as they had under their king David and all of his successors that they had. And here's what they believed. They believed that the prophecies about the coming Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, who was prophesied by many prophets that he would be coming, they believed that these prophecies were that the Messiah was going to come and set them free. The Messiah was going to come and bring them deliverance and peace that they had not known in many, many generations. And, you know, as we think about that, it's understandably so that they understood this. Look with me for just a moment at an ancient prophecy from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 68 through 75. This is a prophecy that Luke, Dr. Luke, records of Zechariah. This is John the Baptist's father. And this is when his mouth is loosed and his tongue is opened, and he prophesies about the coming Messiah. And Kathy Lance is going to read that for us.
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.
See why the Jewish people believed that the Messiah, the promised one who was coming, was going to bring deliverance to them. They expected him to come, to be a conquering king, and by his victory, he would crush the Romans, and he would set them free, and they would live in peace, and they would live under their own rule. He would establish his kingdom. Even today, Jewish, Orthodox Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the chosen one, they still say, after the Jewish New Year, they will say, next year in Jerusalem. They are still looking for the Messiah to come and to rescue them, to be that conquering king. And so they are hoping still for this deliverance that God has promised. But what they didn't understand is that God had a different plan. God sent his son to be the Messiah for us, for all of us, for a very different reason. As we read here in Matthew, I think we see the main point is this, that God sent his son, Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord is our salvation. We looked at that last week. God sent his son, and his son was going to be Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And he will save his people from their sins. This is what the angel declares to Joseph. It says that his name is going to be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So Think with me for just a moment. This is not God's change of plans, by the way. This is not God's plan B. No. But rather, God is fulfilling His promises to Israel and to all of us in pieces, in segments. The first segment is this. God the Father loved us so much that He would not leave the Jewish people in their predicament, and He would not leave us in our predicament. And here's the greater need. The Jewish people, the people of God of that day, and indeed from that time forth, they needed to be saved and delivered from their sin and from themselves. You see, you could be free in terms of being self-governing, as this nation is self-governing, or used to be. Sort of is. We're still hanging on to hope. This nation has great freedom. And we are not subject to a foreign power, a foreign ruler. But let me ask you a question. Are we free in this country? Are we free from the slavery and the slavery to sin and the slavery to ourselves? No, indeed, it's becoming more rampant. It's becoming more controlling. Read a recent statistic that there are upwards to 78% to 80% of people that are on a daily basis focused on and looking at internet pornography. 78% to 80% of our population at some level. I mean, we are a very sick culture. And the internet pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry in this world. And you think we're not a sick nation? There is more money spent on alcohol and illicit drugs and even cigarettes and those kinds of things than there is on those that are in need. We think that tremendous amounts of money are being given to those that are in need. Not as much as being spent on these substances and on these vices, these things. And you think we're not a sick culture. We are a very sick culture. We, like the Jewish people of that day, we're no different than them and they're no different than us. We need to be delivered from our sin and ourselves. You must understand that all of us need to be forgiven of our sin and set free from its penalty and its power. For indeed, the Scripture has said, we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's commands, His glory. And we need to know and receive the forgiveness that He has given to us through His Son. You and I, including me, I put myself right in that equation. Understand that just because I'm a preacher doesn't put me on some kind of a pedestal. I'm in no greater spiritual realm than you are. I am simply a man who God has called, and I'm trying to be faithful to His calling. You and I, we can know the forgiveness, the freedom, and the love that God has for us through the power of Jesus Christ. We can know it. If you're here today, and you have not received Jesus Christ, I challenge you and urge you to receive Christ and His gift of forgiveness and new life for you. For the Scripture tells us that though the wages of sin is death, that separation from God, that wall in the relationship with God, salvation, forgiveness, is a free gift given to us freely in Jesus Christ and His grace that He has for us. So let's break this down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, as we look at God's plan, not plan B, but plan A, act one. Number one, we understand God desired a relationship with His people and He was going to provide salvation for them. It was just read for us in Luke chapter 1 that it says God was going to provide salvation. You see, they were focused on the desire to be freed from their enemies. But it says God has shown mercy to them and remembered His holy covenant. What was His covenant? What's the covenant? It's an agreement. You remember way back, God has said to His people, He had chosen Abraham and called him to make a great nation. He said, I will bless you and make you into a great nation. And those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. And through you, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. And so God is remembering His covenant. And His covenant was, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Well, and a covenant is a two-way agreement, right? God is making a promise to us, to His people, and there's a condition. We must faithfully worship God. We must not bow down to foreign idols. We must not use the name of the Lord God in vain, and all of the commands that you're familiar with, or you should be familiar with. By the way, they are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. If our nation would come back to that, they would realize that we have gone afar from God and His Word. So from the beginning, God had said to His people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I want to know you, but there is this issue of sin. There is this issue of rebellion that is in every human heart. Why is it? Listen, you still with me? Say amen. Why is it that in our heart there is this propensity, this ability to stray and do the wrong thing? Even Paul talks about this conflict. He says, though I want to do the right thing, sin is right there with me. And so the things that I don't want to do, I do them. And the things that I know I should do, I don't do them. Anybody relate to that? Or is it just me? The things that I hate, I do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do them. Now, Paul says, I know that it is no longer me, but it is sin living in me. We have this sin issue. Sin has a power over us. And it draws us, and it calls us, and it moves us so that we do the wrong thing. And it's not just an issue of breaking commands. It's an issue of sin within. I have sin within, this sin nature, the fallen nature of man. And so there's this propensity. That's a big fancy word, isn't it? It means a tendency, an ability to do it, and I do it. I actually do it, this propensity for sin. Why? Because there is a sin issue between me and God. But in Christ, God has taken away the sin issue, the sin penalty, and the sin power. Just as the Jewish people were helpless, enslaved, and oppressed by the Romans, okay, do you think God was letting that happen so that they would get a spiritual lesson? They could not do those things that they wanted to do. They had the Roman rule over them. They were oppressed, and they needed to be delivered. There was meant to be a spiritual lesson in this, that they would see they could not save themselves, they could not deliver themselves, and so it is with us. We are all helpless. We cannot save ourselves. We are guilty of sin. We are enslaved and oppressed by its weight and its pull. They needed to be saved from their sin just as much as we need to be, and they needed that more than they needed freedom from the Roman rule. You know, there's some Christians today, in fact, we prayed for some Christians in Iran this morning in the prayer list. And in fact, we're also aware of Pastor Saeed, who continues to be held in prison, even though he's an American citizen. By the way, our State Department has done nothing about that. It'd be a good thing for you to write your State Department and say, you know, there's an American citizen being held unlawfully in a Iranian prison. And you see, you can be in prison and you can still be free. You can still have that freedom of knowing Christ and having my sins forgiven and knowing no matter what, when this is over, this life is over, I am going and I'm going to be with Him for all eternity. And in the meantime, He says, I will be with you, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So you can be in the darkest cell on earth, but God is with you. And this is the lesson He was trying to get to cross to His people. They needed to be saved from their sin more than they needed freedom from the Romans, just as we do. There is a lot of popular teaching today. If you turn on the TV, I tell you what, if you turn the TV on and you watch one channel for 30 minutes, and then you flip to another Christian channel for another 30 minutes, you're going to get two or three different messages. And you're going to begin to think God's schizophrenic. Because this preacher over here will say, God wants to bless you. He wants you to be healthy and prosperous and have no problems in your life. Then you turn to this station over here, and this will say, oh, no, God's plan for you is doom and gloom, and you have to endure it, and God has no blessings for your life. You just have to endure it here on earth. Is God schizophrenic or what? Well, the truth of the matter is, those are both extreme positions. When you read God's Word, you see that God indeed loves us and wants to bless us, but there also are times when there is tribulation in this life. I was just reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and Jesus has a promise for us. You ready for this? You don't look ready. Y'all look asleep. Are you ready for this? Jesus promises this, in this world you will have trouble, with a capital T. You understand that, Brother Bill, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Trouble. Why is it that trouble finds us as Christians? Because when you become a Christian, it's like there's a target painted on your back. We have an enemy, and he targets us with persecution. He targets us with tribulation, with frustration, with all kinds of problems which would try to get us to fall away and turn away from following the one true God. See, if he can't keep you from getting saved, he wants to keep you from having a good testimony. What is worse than a person who doesn't follow Christ is someone who follows Christ but has a bad testimony. Because it's like, that goes against the truth. So, when you come to Christ, when you receive his forgiveness and his new life, that doesn't mean all your problems are going away. I was listening to a preacher just the other day, and he was telling everybody in the audience, they were getting all pumped up, man. I mean, there was probably like 20,000 people in the audience, and every one of them was like, yeah, this is awesome, yeah. He was saying that, you know, God is going to take away all of your problems. He's going to take away all your problems. And I thought to myself, man, you are lying to these people. You are not teaching them the truth. Because, you know, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean the bills that you owe money on are going to disappear. Now, God may bless you, and he may give you some additional money to pay your bills. By the way, if you get additional money, that's what you're supposed to do with it. Hello? Can I get an amen out of that? It doesn't mean go and buy something that you ought not to buy when you still have a bill over here that you haven't paid yet. That's another sermon. The Jewish people needed to be set free from their sins. And so God, for the first time in all eternity, for the first time, God sent his Son to this earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. We're told that, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And so for the first time ever, the Son, God the Son, would leave this perfect divine relationship and come to earth. He would come to earth and be born of the Virgin Mary. It tells us, we read it just a few minutes ago, that he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he is going to be born of this virgin maiden, Mary. Jesus says this about how he came to earth and why he came and what was going to happen. In John chapter 16, verse 28, he says this, I came from the Father and I entered the world. And now I am leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. You see, there's a lot of people out in the world that will tell you their opinion about Jesus Christ. And, you know, for every 5 people, there's 12 opinions. Everybody has an opinion. You know? And they'll tell you, you know, what they think about Jesus Christ, what they believe. Oh, he's a good teacher. Oh, yes, I follow Jesus. Great prophet. But Jesus doesn't say he's just a good teacher and he's a great prophet. He says, I came to this world from the Father. I entered this world from the Father. And now that my work is done, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, I'm going back to the Father. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God sent the Son, who was clothed in human flesh, to become Emmanuel. We're familiar with that beautiful scripture. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus was God with skin on. Jesus came to this earth for a specific purpose. Number 2. God sent his Son Jesus, watch this, to become human, to put on flesh. As we read these words from Matthew, the angel says to Joseph, he says, your wife Mary, Don't be afraid to take her home, Joseph, son of David, as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Last week we talked about the fact that the name Jesus, which is Yeshua in the Hebrew, means God is our salvation. God saves. Yahweh saves. And so Jesus is going to save us from our sins. This week, the focus is that Jesus is called Emmanuel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God sent his son, Jesus, so that he could become human, become flesh. Watch this. Some incredible, incomprehensible way, God the Son was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary as a fully human baby. We focused on that just for a moment last week, but just think about God in the manger. How is that possible? How is it possible that God could become man? Well, only through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit conceives in Mary the God-man. The Word becomes flesh and lives among us. And this is what makes Christmas truly wonderful. The incarnation. It's incredible. And so, sometimes I don't even want to talk about Christmas as such like the world does, because I'm not a Scrooge, you know. We have a tree, you know, and it's okay to have a Christmas tree, by the way. You know, I remember one time I read an article and this person was writing, they said, well, you know, Isaiah tells us that we shouldn't worship trees. We're not worshiping trees. We're just having a Christmas tree with some lights on it. Do you know where the lights came from? That was Martin Luther's invention. Martin Luther put candles on the tree, and they were to represent the stars up in the sky. And the big star up on top was to represent the star that the wise men followed to find the Christ child. So we're not worshiping trees. You know, when we put our presents down under the tree, we're not worshiping a tree. I hope you're not. It's nice to have a tree. I'm not a Scrooge. I'm not against that. I am against you spending more than you should for people you don't know and you don't like. You know, don't get things that you shouldn't. Don't get into debt with gifts. Okay? That's not what Christmas is about. But rather, it is giving of ourselves, especially to those that we know are in need, because God gave His Son to us. This is what makes Christmas special. This is the truth that we ought to be focused on at Christmas, rather than all this outward trappings, that God sent His Son that we could know Him. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, one of the purposes of God becoming man, of Christ coming and being flesh, was this. It was so that He could empathize and understand the things that we go through. Did you know that? It's right in the Word, and I'm going to show you. God sent His Son Jesus so that He could understand the things that we go through on planet Earth. Because there's some crazy stuff that we go through here on planet Earth, isn't there? I mean, people are crazy. Y'all are crazy. I'm crazy. I mean, we do crazy things. Somebody said amen back there. We do crazy stuff. And you know, God the Son became fully human and endured all the perplexity, all the stress, all the temptation of human experience, yet He was without sin. He was without sin. Therefore, He can understand and He can sympathize with us, and especially with our weakness. He understands you and me. Did He really experience temptation? Well, let's look at just a couple of examples. In the garden, you remember, right before He was going to the cross to be crucified, right before the Romans were to come and arrest Him, He goes out and He prays. He says, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me, this cup of suffering. Take this away from me. Nevertheless, Your will be done, not mine. In that moment, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human, was struggling with the fact that in just a few hours, He was going to be beaten, tortured, brutalized, spit upon, mocked, and then ultimately crucified on a Roman cross. And then even more so, he was going to bear the weight of all of our sins upon him, and for the first time ever in eternity, he was going to be separated from God the Father. There would come a separation because he was going to bear our sin. And Jesus cries out, "Oh Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." A few minutes later, as the soldiers come, the chief priest has sent the temple guard to arrest him, and Peter stands up, pulls out the sword, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, servant of the high priest. And Jesus stops him. He says, "Put it away, Peter. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword." And he says this, listen to this. "Do you not think, Peter, that I could call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels to fight for me?" Jesus Christ had the authority that in a moment's breath, he could call out to the Father, and the Father would send 12 legions of angels to fight for him. He didn't have to put up with this. He did not have to endure these soldiers who are about to brutalize him. I mean, I can hardly comprehend that. God the Son, clothed in flesh, is about to be brutalized by common soldiers. It's just incomprehensible. And yet he says to Peter, "Peter, this is not the way." He says, "I must go." In that moment, he must have endured terrible temptation, because having the ability and the power to do something about it and then not doing it. I mean, what brutal temptation there. A lot of us, we really can't do anything about it. And so we're kind of just stuck with our situations, and we have to go through it and live through it, persevere and endure. But Jesus could have done something about it, but he chose not to. And so you see, he can comprehend our stress. He can understand the temptation to try to do something in our own humanness, to change things, to get out of the situations we've gotten ourselves into, to somehow find a way to overcome. But unfortunately, most of the time, God wants us, rather than to go around it, he wants us to do what? Go through it. He wants us to experience the consequences of our sin, of our choices, or of the suffering that comes from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes, "I long to join in the sufferings, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ." You scratch your head at that one. You ever prayed that prayer? Pray that prayer, Brother Bill? "I want to join in with the sufferings of Jesus Christ." Wow. I got to be honest, that's not one that I've ever prayed. There's enough suffering and frustration and temptation. I really don't want more. But Lord, the Lord knows. He understands the calling he has for our life. Number three, God let his Son, Jesus, Yeshua, Emmanuel, die and be raised to provide the gift of our salvation. God let his Son die and be raised for our salvation. You see, the Advent is not just about the cradle, but the Advent in Christ can never be separated from the cradle to the cross and ultimately the crown. Just as we sang in the beautiful songs today that yes, Christ was born as a babe in a manger, but it's not just about that. He went to the cross to die for our sins, for yours and mine. And he took upon himself all the weight of sin of all humanity for all time. And he was on the cross. But you see, it didn't end there. God raised him from the dead. And one day, as Jesus said, "I'm returning to the Father," so the Father will once again send him, this time not for the cross, but with the crown. He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all those who know him will bow the knee willingly, and those that do not know him and have resisted him, they will bow the knee on a forced basis. They will be made to bow the knee. But Jesus Christ will reign with his crown. This is Jesus' main purpose in coming to this earth, to die on the cross for our sins, then be raised from the dead, and then offer us this gift of forgiveness, eternal life. He was the only one that could take our sins because only a perfect sacrifice, just as God had said to the people through many ages, you must have a perfect sacrifice, a spotless lamb, one without blemish as a sacrifice. So Jesus was the spotless lamb for our sacrifice. And he proved his sacrifice was sufficient because God raised him from the dead, and now he offers us the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through the indwelling Spirit of Christ. This is the true meaning of Christmas. One author wrote this: our Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven, came here in human flesh, not to adjust our personalities, not to help us reach our human potential, or provide even for social betterment. No, but because we are morally depraved and hopelessly lost in sin. The true message of Christmas is that we can know God through Christ Jesus Emmanuel, who revealed the Father to us, his love, his desire for a relationship with us. God became flesh so that you and I can know him as a living reality in our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you received God's Christmas gift of love and grace and forgiveness in your life? Have you come to that place? Maybe you're here today and you wondered how you got here, the circumstances that brought you here today. I'm telling you something, it's not a mistake that you're here. God knows that you are here. God knows you and your situation and all the things you go through. He knows your struggles. He knows your frustrations. He knows everything about you. But he wants you to know him. He wants to have that relationship with you. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, if you don't have that relationship, what a beautiful day to start. What a beautiful day to say, Lord, I want to know Jesus, Emmanuel, that I might know you. Just a moment, we're going to pray. I also want to pray for any Christian, any believer who is discouraged today. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you're just overwhelmed with life. Things have just gotten to the point where you feel like giving up. I'm here today to tell you that God understands your situation. Jesus came so that you could cry out to him for help. And the promises from Hebrews chapter 4, he says, may we come to the throne of grace boldly, because he understands, he empathizes and able to give us mercy and grace in our time of need. If you're here today, understand you don't need to bear this alone. You have a beautiful church family right here that will bear your burdens with you. And at the end of the service, as we close, if you'd like to come up for prayer, we'd love to clasp hands with you and pray a blessing of God over you, because we believe in prayer. We believe of laying hold of the power of God and agreeing together for your situation. We were rejoicing Wednesday night in prayer meeting because we were celebrating the answers to prayer that we've had over the past weeks. Numerous answers to prayer. I wish we could take the next several hours for testimonies of how God has answered prayers, how he has met people's needs, how he has brought them out of sin into salvation, how he has healed people, how he's provided jobs, how he's provided cars, how he's provided friends, and on and on and on we could go. Don't leave today without us clasping hands with you and praying and trusting God for your need, whatever it is today. We're going to pray in just a moment. And if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never invited him into your life, what a beautiful day to do it. I'm going to give you an invitation to do that. We're going to all pray this prayer. And if you'll pray this prayer out of your heart, God knows your heart. He knows the words. You may feel like the words aren't coming out right, but God knows your heart. And if you will cry out to him, then he will begin this relationship, this miracle in your life. And so, congregation, if you would all repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. You sent your Son Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. I want to know you, Lord Jesus. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Renew my mind. And give me eternal life. And I ask for grace, that help from God for my life. Encourage me. and help me to settle into a Bible-believing church that I might be encouraged and built up. Thank you, Lord, in your name. If you pray that prayer out of your heart, God is going to begin a miracle in your life. I love testimonies. The other night with the men giving testimonies, and several of them said, you know, I came here 5, 6, 7 years ago, and when I came, I didn't know anything. I just came, and I was all bound up in sin, and whatever it is, alcohol or drugs or pornography or you name it. And God has done a miracle in my life. The change doesn't always happen overnight. Please understand, we have to continue to fight the good fight, battle through. But God does those miracles in our life. We're going to stand and receive the benediction. And if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, or you need prayer for encouragement, I invite you to come as we close the service. And come and be prayed for. And we would love to encourage you in this new commitment you've made. Let's stand together. Receive the benediction. Lord, we praise you for the prophecies fulfilled of old, that you have sent your Son to be our Savior, our Deliverer. We understand, Lord, it is deliverance from sin. One day, you'll come back with that crown. And Lord, we want to bow the knee before you. For indeed, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Send us forth with your grace, your mercy, and your peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful, Merry Christmas. See you Tuesday night at 7.